This is study number 13 of the book of Mark. And the theme of the book of Mark is the theme that Jesus himself gives. In Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." Which is a mouthful right there. We don't try to serve him because we can't. Instead, there's this phenomenal new way of thinking. He's serving us. So what a way to live our lives. He wants to serve me. And this servant gave the ultimate. He gave his life in exchange for the men. In exchange for means as a substitute. Why do you have to give his life as a substitute? Well, because the wages of sin is death. And death does not mean extinction, it means separation. It means everybody who has sinned is doomed, is penalized by having to be separated from God forever. Jesus came. He was the fully God, but he incarnated himself in human skin. And he did not have a sin nature, so he never sinned. Therefore, he had no debt. He had no debt to pay. However, he willingly took our sins upon himself, literally in his body. And so our sins were all contained. Think about that. April 4th, 31 AD. All the sins we ever would commit were physically, tangibly located in a body in Jerusalem. April 4th, 31 AD. And when Jesus died on that cross, everything died, including our sins. They went away. They were transferred to his record. And his perfect life was transferred to our record, called the double imputation. And he said, "I'll take all of your sins, I'll pay all the penalty, and all you have to do is trust in me." Isn't that astonishing? See, that's something no religion can offer. The requirements to participate in the benefits is just one matter of, "I've decided I'm trusting in Jesus as my Savior." There's no religion in the world that says there's a one-time decision you can make to seal your eternal destiny. Only Jesus offers that. You know, the Christian religion does not offer that. And by the Christian religion, I mean follow Jesus. He's a great example. He's a great moral teacher. He taught us how to live. That's Christian religion, and that won't save anybody. It's phenomenal to think. All you have to do is at one point in your life say, "I'm a sinner. I can't save myself, but I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. You're my Savior." And so the many who believe that are saved. The many means just simply the ones who believe him. So he came, he died on the cross. He claimed he was taking our sins with him. Was he a madman? No, because he rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, that did not impact our salvation. We'd already been saved at the cross. The resurrection, what the resurrection did was prove that he was fully God and that he was able to erase our sins, as he said. That's the importance of the resurrection. Did nothing to save us, but it proved that our faith in Jesus was justified. Well, every passage in the book of Mark is seen in that light. Every passage in the book of Mark has as a background that Jesus is our servant. And Mark portrays Jesus differently than Matthew, Luke, or John do. Mark portrays Jesus mostly through stories. Quick stories, rapid fire stories, brief stories. We're tempted to say, okay, next story, next story. But we've seen all of these stories in Mark are very powerful. He uses words and expressions. He chooses them very carefully. He puts little details in. And another thing to remember, every passage in the book of Mark, we have to keep it in line with what happened before. And every passage, as I said, we have to say, how does this show Jesus as my Savior? So, these stories that Mark relates, he got them from Peter. And Peter tells him his stories. And unfortunately, as we've been seeing, many times in our translations, we have the past tense, whereas Peter was relating these stories in the present tense. Peter was saying, so he comes in and he says to this guy, and I say to this guy, and I say, hey, come here, buddy. And he says to this guy, that's the way he talked. We read it as, and furthermore, he spoke to the disciples stating the following. We missed the whole point. So mostly Mark gives stories. In chapter 4, we find something a little bit different. And it's rare. In chapter 4, Mark actually gives the account of Jesus teaching some parables. Mark doesn't give much information about the teaching of Jesus, but he takes a break from the stories to explain a parable that Jesus told him. And a parable can be a quick illustration or it can be a story, but it's an illustration or a story that conveys biblical truth. But knowing Mark, Mark has his own brand of parables. When Mark relates a parable, it's the parable itself is a story. So you see, in a way, Mark's not getting away from stories, because to Mark, a parable is a story within a story. Today, we're going to look at a very famous parable. Almost everybody has heard of it. And it's one of those parables that's so familiar, we tend to read over and we think, well, I get it. We may not. So let's just look at the entire story about this parable. Starting in Mark 4:1, just an introduction, he began to teach by the sea. A large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the crowd was by the sea on the land. Remember the last time he did this? It was because his life was in danger. He was afraid of that crowd. He said, keep that boat handy, because they're going to send people with daggers, the Pharisees and the Herodians are. They're going to send people with daggers, blend them into the crowd and stab me. So he said, because of that crowd, keep the boat here. I think he got in that boat and he thought, hey, this is the way. For one thing, you know, it made like an amphitheater. You know that George Whitefield, one of the great preachers of the about the time of the American Revolution, great friend of Benjamin Franklin, although Benjamin Franklin said himself he never believed in the message of Whitefield. Whitefield could speak to 20,000 people easily and they could all understand, they could all hear him. No amplification, no PA system. He learned how to use the amphitheater effect. And that's why Jesus liked to teach here at the Sea of Galilee. Get in a boat, you're on the water, surrounded by hills, and whenever the phone rang, he could hear it. Come in.
Water carries sound a very far, long way.
Yeah, water will echo that sound a long way away.
And this comes from a CV, so.
Yes. And he was teaching them many things in parables. Now, this is a change in his teaching. Prior to this, he's been saying, I'm here to announce the kingdom. I'm the Messiah. I can forgive sins. Trust in me as your Savior. That caused all kinds of hostility. So he changed his manner of teaching, beginning with that. And parables. And he was saying to them in his teaching. Now, verse 3 to 9, he gives the parable. Mark 4, verse 3 through 9, he gives the parable. I want to point something out. The parable begins with, what's the first word in the parable?
Listen.
Listen. What's the last word in the parable?
Listen.
Listen. See, if it's translated correctly, you see that the book ends, or listen, and here's the parable, and he says, listen again. So we know there's something more than what's on the surface, because on the surface we have a little simple story. He wouldn't have said, listen, then tell a simple story and say, you listen. It means there's something beyond what we see. But what do we see? The sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell, it said beside the road, which makes no sense whatsoever. It doesn't mean beside, it means along the road. He wouldn't cast it beside it. The reason it's along the road means on the road itself. Now the problem is, it's hard. People have been walking on that road. And so the seed never gets into the soil. And so the birds came and ate it up before it even could germinate. By the way, this picture of a man sowing would have been extremely familiar to everybody who was listening. He'd walk along and broadcast that seed in a semicircular fashion. They're all used to this. So
Weren't all the parables familiar that he told?
And generally, they were very familiar. Well, they got ticked off because they didn't understand what he was saying.
Oh, I thought they were plugging themselves in.
Yes, sir. Just a quick question. Who does the birds represent here?
I'm going to get to that. The reason I'm waiting is that Jesus waited. He waited. It's something interesting. He told the whole parable before he got into what the symbols mean. What's really interesting, why he had to explain what the symbols meant. But the man's walking along, he's sowing seed. They could not pick and choose. They had to just broadcast that seed. And some of it would land on the road. People had been walking on it. It was hard. It didn't germinate. And so the birds came and ate the seed up before it had a chance to even germinate. Same sower, keeps sowing seed. And verse 5, fell on rocky ground. Now, that does not mean ground that has a lot of rocks in it, like we might picture. When it says rocky soil, the soil in that area was a thin layer of topsoil and then bedrock. Limestone, bedrock. So you see the point, it wasn't sand, it wasn't soil full of rocks. It was a thin layer of soil on top of limestone bedrock. Now, there was an advantage, or it seemed there was an advantage in that kind of soil. Because you sow seed on that kind of soil, and the energy does not go into the roots because it's blocked by the bedrock. So all of the energy goes up. So initially, seeds that are thrown on thin soil, they prosper. They look better than anything else because all the energy goes up. But then there's no nourishment that comes from that soil because there's no roots, and it withers away. Fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. See, that's why it says because all the energy goes up. After the sun had risen, it was scorched, withered up. And because it had no root, it withered away. Same man sowing seed. Here's a third place. It fell among the thorns. And the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. So in this case, the seed works, it germinates, but so do all kinds of other weeds. And they choke out the good crop. But as he keeps sowing, some of the seed falls into a good place. Verse 8, other seeds fell into the soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, 100 fold. It's amazing power of seeds. If you ever opened up an orange and look, how many potential orange trees are in one little orange from those seeds? How about watermelon? You ever noticed all of the seeds that are in a watermelon? I've eaten many of them. Now, that would have been very familiar to all of them. And they would have thought, it's just a simple story. But remember, listen, he starts with listen. In verse 9, he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, is what it's translated. Literally, whoever has ears to listen, listen. That's a powerful statement right there. You see, he expected them to understand the significance of what he just described. He had a spiritual message in mind, and he expected them to understand it. I think this is one of those examples where we sort of understand it. Don't you feel that way? Okay, I sort of get what he's saying, but maybe not totally. There's something beyond the surface, or he wouldn't say listen. But notice the requirement for understanding. Whoever has ears to listen. Now that's fascinating, because what that means is whoever has ears will understand it. And whoever does not have ears will not understand it. So the opposite question is, what can I do about it? I can't grow ears. So typical Mark, we have a parable and we have a mystery already. He He's assuming that people already have the ears to listen, isn't he? If you already have ears to listen, well, now is a good time to listen. So when you think about, what does he mean? He who has ears to hear, and twice he says, listen. Well, he expected his followers to understand the parable. He stopped right there. He said, whoever has ears to listen, listen. And he just kept on walking. They catch up with him. And in Aramaic, they go, do what? What are you talking about? And they ask him, what does that mean? Verse 10, as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, he had the 12 disciples and other close companions, he began asking him about the parables. Or they're asking, well, they were saying, why are you now teaching this way? They're also saying, what's the deal about the seed and the soil? Verse 11, Jesus said, and he was saying to them, and that's a tense, that means he kept saying to them. So in other words, they kept asking, what's the deal? Finally, he says, okay, for you, and now we see why he said that he kept saying to them, because what he said did not seem possible to them. For you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables. He's saying, I've granted that you can understand and not the others. And here's a shocking thing. People always say, well, Jesus spoke in parables because parables were a convenient way to illustrate a point. Parables are a nice way to explain something. Jesus was asked a direct question, and he said, I talk in parables so they won't understand me. Now, isn't that shocking? He didn't teach in parables so people would understand. He taught in parables so they wouldn't understand. He says something shocking. Here he's quoting the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. While seeing, they may see and not perceive. And while hearing, they may hear and not understand. He's saying, they're going to see, but they won't understand. They'll hear, but they won't understand. And he said, I'm doing that on purpose. Now look at this. Otherwise, they might return. Actually, literally means they might change their mind. Otherwise, they might return. Otherwise, they might change their mind and be forgiven. This is God being so extremely facetious and sarcastic, it's hard for me to fathom. Isaiah had the same problem. He said, well, I'm talking to them and they're not paying attention or not understanding. And God said, well, stop talking to them. Stop giving them the gospel. Isaiah said, why? God sarcastically says, well, we can't have that because, oh, good night. They might actually believe in the gospel. They might trust in Jesus as Savior and go to heaven. And we sure can't have anything like that happen. See? He's being facetious. Now, what he really meant was they're not going to be saved anyway. And all the gospel presentation is doing is stirring things up. It's making them hostile. It's making them angry. So, one, they're not going to be saved. Two, giving the gospel doesn't help. Stop teaching the gospel to them. Just back off. And the key is listen. But I want to show you something. Verse 3, Mark 4, verse 3, listen to this, the first word of the parable. That word listen is a word that everywhere else they translate obey. As I've been saying, whenever we see the word obey, it doesn't mean obey, it means listen. Well, here's a classic example. Why did they choose to translate this, listen to this? It's the same word they translate obey. See what I mean? Obviously, he wasn't saying obey. He was saying listen.
And listen is something Jesus himself learned to do when he was...
Yeah, because we have to understand, what does it mean to listen? Because it may mean more than what seems on the surface. So they said, what does this mean? I don't understand this parable. What does it mean? In verse 13, Jesus says to them, again, that's another case where in our translations it says Jesus said to them. This is Peter telling Mark this. So he says, and so he tells us, you don't understand this parable? How will you understand all of the parables? You see, a couple of interesting things. He was surprised that they didn't understand. He's going to explain it to them. But then he says, how will you understand all the parables? This is a very important principle. As we look at more parables, we can't forgive this. We can't forget this. This first parable is the key to understanding all of the parables. Do you not understand this parable? He's surprised. And then he says, well, then if you don't, you won't understand the rest of the parables. So in this little parable about the man sowing the seed, it fell in four places. That's the key to understanding every one of the parables. And I've heard some horrible misinterpretations, misapplications of parables because people don't realize that. I'll give you an example here shortly of a case where this parable is the key to understanding all. So now Jesus starts breaking it down. Verse 14, the sower sows the word. Now he doesn't explain this, but it's pretty obvious. Who is the sower? Well, I'll tell you, the word is the gospel. And that's the seed. The seed is the gospel. Who is it who casts the gospel down to earth? It's God. I went a long way to say that the sower is God. The word is the gospel. That's very, very important. Let's not forget that. The main character of this parable is God. And I'll say this. Unless there's compelling evidence otherwise, in every parable, we take for granted that the main character is God. Many times we go to a parable and we try to make the main character ourselves and we get a very bad interpretation. Remember the key, he says, if you understand this parable, you will understand all of them. So let's keep that in mind. The main character is God. So God sows the seed in four different places. The first place is alongside the road. And remember, it was hard, so the birds came and got it. Who are the birds? Jesus said, these are the ones who are along the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. That's Lucifer, is the birds. And many times for unbelievers, the gospel is presented to them before they can even think about it. Satan will divert their mind, so they never even really actually hear the gospel. The second place the seed was sown was on the thin soil. Verse 16, in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, meaning the thin soil with bedrock. When they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. Remember that thin soil, so the seed would germinate, and since it has no roots, it would spring up beautifully, but then it would wither away. These are people who hear the gospel, and it sounds great to them. But they don't really receive it. That means they go to church, they enjoy the teaching, they've never trusted in Jesus as their Savior because they're thin. And then seed fell in the third place, verse 18. Others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who've heard the word, but the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. Those sound negative, but this, the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. These are people who hear the gospel. They may enjoy going to church. They may hear about Bible stories and Bible studies. But things of this world crowd it out. What are things of this world? Well, for most people, it's, I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to follow Jesus as my example. He's saying you're putting thorns in there, and the gospel won't work. So people, they're close to being saved, but they never take the step of saying, I trust in you as my Savior. Well, some seed was sown in a fourth area where there weren't any obstructions. Verse 20, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the soil. They hear the word and accept it. There we go. This is the only time when it's, I accept you. I trust you as my Savior, Jesus. And they bear fruit. 30, 60, 100-fold. What is the fruit of salvation? A very misunderstood topic. When people talk about the fruit of salvation, what do they normally mean? Good works, good behavior. That's the fruit of salvation. That's ridiculous. I'll ask you, what fruit did the thief on the cross show? Trick question. Zero. Fruit of salvation is easy. Here's the thing. First, we have to recognize it's impossible to be saved. Everybody has sin on their account, and to make it worse, everybody's spiritually dead. So the only message of salvation is the gospel, trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you tell that to a dead person, you can present it perfectly, and that dead person is never going to believe you. He can't hear you. So everybody's spiritually dead, can't hear the gospel. The gospel is the only way to be saved. Therefore, it's impossible to be saved. Therefore, if you were saved, it's phenomenal. It's supernatural, and that's a supernatural fruit. I know it's circular reasoning, but the fruit that you're saved is that you were saved against impossible odds. That's the fruit of salvation. The fact that you said, I trust in Jesus as my Savior. If you want to look at it that way, the fruit of my salvation is when I said, I trust in you as my Savior, because that cannot happen naturally. It has to be based on supernatural indwelling and regeneration of Holy Spirit. There's the fruit of salvation. The impossible happened in your life.
Instantaneously.
Sorry?
Instantaneously.
Instantaneously. So whenever we see these stories of Jesus rising from the dead, you know, that's actually a picture of us too. We were a dead person, but we were wakened up by Holy Spirit to hear the gospel, regenerate us, take us to the cross, and all that happened before we even knew anything. There's the fruit. Well.
Quick question.
Yes.
So why 30, 60, and 100 fold? Why specify those amounts?
That's a great question. 30, 60, 100 fold. What that means is the fruit of our salvation is our confession that Jesus Christ is our Savior. And then God expects that fruit to keep flowing bountifully within us, full of more and more joy. And the reason that we don't experience that is that we tend to be somewhat similar to category number two. Category number two are people who have that thin layer of soil with bedrock. Seed goes into the soil, it sprouts up big time because it doesn't have roots, then it withers away. Now that's the unbeliever, but you know, we as believers, we make a similar mistake. We let the gospel be too thin. We say, okay, I understand I was totally saved just by grace. It had nothing to do with my works or my behavior. It was all Jesus' work on the cross. It's all grace. But then we think in our lives, it's a different scenario. For my salvation, Jesus paid all my obligations, all my debts, but I still have an obligation. You know, I'm sorry to say it again, my pet peeve song. It starts off so great. Jesus paid it all. Yes. Next line kills it. All to him I owe. If he paid it, you don't owe it. And so the reason we don't see this hundredfold, 60-fold thing in our life is that the gospel's too thin for us. We know the gospel covered our salvation, but we don't realize it covers our lives. And just as we are saved by grace, we maintain our lives through grace alone. Nothing ever changes. When we were born again, we trusted in Jesus as our Savior. We did not become at all any more able to obey than when we were before. That's how to let the gospel sink deeply. Accept the grace. You know, grace does not really mean that we're waived from performance. It means our performance has been fulfilled. It doesn't really mean that we're waived from obligations. It means that obligations are fulfilled. See the difference? It'd be one thing if Jesus said, I'm just taking that burden away from you. He doesn't do that. He says, the burden is still there, but Jesus is paid it all, and he's still paying it all.
Well, the key goes back to the whole point of this lesson is to listen. And after you're saved, the more you listen to the word being proclaimed, the gospel in particular, or reading it, the more Holy Spirit then has the opportunity to change you.
Yeah, and something supernatural happened. We were born, we got new ears. That's why Jesus said, whoever has ears to listen, let him listen. That really intrigued me because I'm thinking, how do you apply that? Well, I'm going to try to grow some ears. Whoever has ears to hear, I'm going to show you how that fits together and why he said listen. If you have ears, listen. I just put a verse here in Mark 3:6 explaining why Jesus started teaching this way. Mark 3:6, you'll recall there's been all kinds of interaction. Finally, the Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians. That's the followers of Herod. That's the government against him as to how they might kill him. So now he's got the religious institution, the political institution against him. So he says, I've got to stop teaching the way I'm teaching. And let me stress, Jesus was not afraid. He wasn't afraid of the Sadducees, Pharisees, Herodians. He wasn't afraid of any of them. It was a matter of timing. And before he goes to that cross, before he goes to Jerusalem, he's got to get the gospel out. So just to cool the hostility down, basically, he starts talking, he starts preaching in secret messages. Because if the Pharisees are listening, they're going to hear a story about a guy sowing seed four different places. What are they going to make about that? Nothing. Jesus' goal is that the Pharisees don't understand what he's saying, but that his own do. And that's why he said, and verse 9, he was saying, it says he kept saying. He's hammering this. And if he kept telling him this, he's telling us this. This is very important. He who has ears to listen, listen. Now, obviously, we can't decide to have ears or not. So that was beyond our choice. And you know, here's another thing I want to explain. There's a lot of misunderstanding about this parable. I've heard it called the parable of the four soils. That not only is that a terrible title, it's a misunderstanding of the parable. Remember in the story, all the soils are the same. It's the environment they're in. It's all the same soil. First soil has been compacted by people walking on it. Second soil is thin, but it's still the same soil, just not much of it. The third is the same soil with weeds and thorns in it. It's all the same soil. So if we're going to compare ourselves with the soil, we've got to say, well, I've got to be soil that listens. Which doesn't sound possible, it sounds supernatural, and indeed there's a supernatural kind of listening that Jesus is talking about. There is an enhanced way of listening. And Jesus had to learn this himself. Remember the verse we've seen before, Hebrews 5:8. This is Jesus as a young man. Although he was the son, he learned, and it does not say he learned obedience. Remember how we know that? He did not have a sin nature. He did not have to learn how to obey. It says he learned to listen from the things which he endured, normal things of life. That's what Jesus learned as a child. And because of that, Jesus had an ability as a young man to go to scriptures and find himself. Now, Jesus learned more about this ability to listen. Jesus, again, as a young man in Isaiah 50, verse 4, again, Jesus as a young man, he awakens me, that's God the Father, he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a learner. See what he's saying? He's saying, I learned I had to listen in order for the scripture to mean something to me. And then he learned that God wakes me up and gives me supernatural ability to listen. So, for somebody to be able to go to the scriptures and understand it, two things are required. A person has to have ears to hear of a supernatural kind, and he has to listen. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a learner. You know, that was Jesus. But remember, we inherited his nature. Therefore, that applies to us too. So when we're told we need to listen, the first thing we need to say in response to that is, with what? And it's supernatural ears. So when Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him listen, he wasn't talking about physical ears. He's talking about supernatural ears. That means people can go to the scriptures, find themselves, the scriptures come alive to them, and there's understanding. Many times we go to a passage and we don't understand it. Jesus said, why didn't you understand that? The disciples, we don't understand things. If we could understand them, if we recognize that when we were born again, we were rewired. We were rewired to listen intently. And you know something? We were rewired when we were born again. We were rewired so that we had the ability to read scripture, read a passage of the Bible, and understand it beyond a level we do now. Problem is, we're dialing in the wrong station. We were in 1960. My family and I went camping. I was about 10, maybe 9 years old. I was 9. We went camping in Colorado, and it was during the 1960 World Series. I was an extreme Yankees fan, and I was trying to listen to the World Series game. By the way, Bill Mazeroski, second baseman for the Pittsburgh Pirates, excellent second baseman, Hall of Famer. What I understand, Bill Mazeroski was an outstanding man of great integrity. I hate him. And that's because he hit a home run in Game 7, ninth inning, that beat the Yankees, and I'll never forgive him. Well, that's a painful memory. I was desperately trying to tune that game in on the radio. I was 9. I didn't know much about technology. I couldn't get anything but static. Well, it turns out I would have never dialed in because I was trying to listen to that game on a walkie-talkie.
You really didn't
know. Huh? I didn't know. Really I'd never know seen technology. I'd never seen a walkie-talkie. I'd seen transistor radios. I'd never seen a walkie-talkie, never seen a radio like that you could talk over. It looked like a radio to me. Couldn't pick it up. So I always think about that. When I think about us wanting to be in tune with God, in tune with the scriptures, go to the scriptures, have them come alive to us, we think, why didn't it work? Reason is, we're trying to dial him in on a toaster. Like trying to listen to a radio program and you're trying to get him on the toaster. That's exactly what we're doing. And you know what? It's just that far off. It's just that bizarre. We're dialing in to the wrong station and we don't hear him. That's why we look at the scripture and we read that parable about the sower, the four different places the seed went. We don't get any more of that story than an unbeliever does. Unless we have supernatural ears, by the way, which we do. So what we have to do is say, I do have supernatural ears now because I've been rewired. Because everybody who trusts in Jesus as Savior has been rewired so that now we respond by listening. And the problem is we distort that voice because we try to get insight, we try to have a spiritual life based on what I do. We try to do it by law. I have some kind of obligation to do. And see, the thing is, that's going to be thin. And we're going to come into thorns in our own lives, in our own mind. Because we try to measure up, but with soil is too thin, we can't. There's no bedrock. The bedrock is our own flesh, our own self, and that didn't work. And then we get become choked out with thorns and weeds of things in this life. And the power of the scripture is diminished in us because we don't realize that God wired us to be transformed by listening. And that's why we don't have to have an agenda of study. Read the Bible and say, I'm wired, and that's how God changes me, through listening. I don't have to change myself. I don't have to exercise spiritual discipline. I just go to the scriptures, and I have ears to hear. I've been rewired, and God changes me. You know what? The same way that God saved us, He's the way. He's the one who changes us. Now, I want to show you one thing here, very important. He said, if you don't understand this parable, you won't understand any of them. Basically, he was saying, to put it positively, if you understand this parable, you understand all of them. This parable is the key to understanding all the parables. And we'll get very badly off if we don't remember that. In this story, that's where we find the keys. It's interesting. Matthew gives 23 parables. Luke gives 24. Mark gives 8. But I tell you something. Of the 8 that Mark chose, 2 of them are only found in Mark. Mark carefully chose these parables. These 8 and the 2 unique ones, to show how we interpret parables. So, the first key is, listen to this, behold, the sower went out to sow. The sower went out to sow. So, that sower is God. This parable is the key to all of them. I'll tell you what that means. Unless there is overwhelming, compelling evidence to the contrary, we assume that the main character of every parable is God. We tend to make the mistake of making the main character in a parable ourselves. And I'll grant sometimes it looks that way, but that forces us to rethink it and say, no, the main character in this parable is going to be God, not me. And I'm just going to give you one example from Matthew 13, 45 through 46. Jesus said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went out and sold all that he had and bought it. I don't know about you. I grew up being hearing saying, that's us pursuing the gospel. And you do whatever it takes to be saved. You know, that's outrageously foolish. For one thing, you don't have to do that to be saved. You don't have to sell all that you have and buy it. Plus, you can't buy the gospel. How can you buy the gospel? And is it really required that you go sell everything that you have? That's painting a great picture of mankind that's impossible. Picture of me saying, well, I want the gospel. I'll do whatever it takes in order to get that gospel. What's the fundamental mistake?
We don't.
What's the fundamental mistake in interpreting the parable?
We're not the main character.
We're not the main character. The fundamental mistake is not identifying the main character. And you know what? Of all things, Jesus, in that parable we read today, there are more keys, which I'll explain in the next few weeks. But the number one key is God's the main character. So that's the first thing you do. And so to say that that's us doing that, we violated rule number one already. So if we plug in God as the main character, all of a sudden we have a stunning meaning. It makes sense, but it's almost shocking. The point of the parable is that God is that merchant. Not you and me. God is the merchant. And the pearl that he sees that he wants and sells everything that he has, that's you and me. He sold everything that he had. Yes, he gave his life. He gave everything he had. What more could Jesus give? He had no possessions. He had his life. He gave his life. That's a picture of how we were the pearl of great price and what God did to pursue us. See how the whole parable changes? There's something I was going to go. I think I don't want to go in there. I think I don't want to go here.
It's amazing.
Or maybe I will quickly.
Johnny, what were the two parables that are only in Mark?
One of them, they're going to be next week. I'll show you next week. But one of them is about putting the lamp. No one puts a lamp under a lampshade and all that. And people think, well, when you get the gospel, you don't withhold it. We're in wrong character. Wrong main character. See what I mean? Sometimes it doesn't seem intuitive, but every parable you put God as the main character and everything changes. By the way, these people who come close to hearing, come close to the gospel, they hear it, but they don't really, they never trust in Jesus. That's a picture of the Hebrews 6 people. Hebrews 6 scares many people. Hebrews 6, 4, for in the case of those who have been once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. That's a scary looking passage. And most people think that that's a picture of people who lose their salvation. I could give this a long explanation, or I'll just say this. It's not people who are saved. These are people who are very close. See, they have been enlightened. Everybody's been enlightened. First chapter of John says, he was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Everybody's heard the gospel to some degree. Have tasted of the heavenly gift. We don't taste of salvation. We drink it. It becomes part. We don't just taste of it. We eat it in a way. Jesus said, "This is my blood." He didn't literally mean that as blood. He meant take it personally. Partakers of Holy Spirit. We're not partakers of Holy Spirit. Partakers means like to share. What that means is these are people who get a benefit from being around believers. You know, that can happen. Think how many spouses are saved and their a spouse is saved. The spouse is, and the other spouse is not. The unsaved spouse gets great benefit from being in that house because the house is protected from Satan. So many unbelievers get benefit from being around people who have indwelling Holy Spirit, but they never trust in Jesus as Savior. They have tasted the good word of God. They've got a taste of it. They haven't digested it. It's not become part of them. See, they come very close, but they never take that step of saying, I trust you as my Savior. Then they've fallen away. Not from salvation. They've fallen away from being close. And then, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. I've argued with some Church of Christ people before. They believe you can lose your salvation, and here's their main passage. And I've asked every one of them, do you think that if someone loses his salvation, he can never get it again? They all say, oh no, it didn't mean that. Well, that's what it says. So however anybody interprets Hebrews 6, they've got to take into account that it says you can't go back. Now, would God really say, you change your mind, too late, you can't go back? Of course not. What that means is it's impossible to renew them to repentance, meaning you can't get them to change their mind again. Well, back to our passage here. That's just an aside. We want to remember, every parable, unless there's compelling, strong evidence otherwise, and there are a few exceptions, but the main character is God. Parable we're going to look at next week. A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed. How many times we hear, when you hear the gospel, don't put your light. I mean, I've even heard the song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Then the words keep on, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. How many times have we told, if you're saved, you don't hide that under a lamp basket, you go tell everybody. We're making ourselves the main character in that parable, and the main character is God. We will find that Mark carefully chooses his parables, and they all make the same point. It's all him. It's not us. Jesus came to serve.
And that goes back to what you said in Mark 4:12, when God was being facetious, there's certain people you just stop giving the gospel. They're too hardened. They're just,
oh yeah.
You're not going to change their mind.
When people have gotten that hard level, just stop doing it. And then God, he actually kind of joking about it. He said, we better stop giving the gospel because heaven forbid, oh, they might be saved and have their sins erased. God says, we can't have anything outrageous like that happen.
We also said, don't throw your pearls before swine.
Yep, that's it. Don't throw your pearls before swine. So Jesus came to serve. Every passage we want to see how he came to serve. How did he come to serve us? He came to serve us by waking up our ears and give us supernatural hearing. And Jesus came to serve us by rewiring us so that we respond by listening. So more parables next week. Then we come back to the stories. See why I love Mark? Even he makes a parable a story within itself. So even his parables are little stories. I've really come to appreciate Mark. Father, we thank you for this passage. And once again, we thank you. We thank you that not only Jesus came, he died on the cross for our sins, but you validated our choice by having him rise from that dead. We also thank you that he served us. He served us by giving us his life, by taking our sinful life upon his account. And we thank you that he rewired us so that we have the supernatural ability to respond to you, to listen, to have scripture come alive if we open our ears. We thank you. We thank you in Jesus' name this morning. Amen.